Well, come with me please to Exodus chapter 5. I wonder if any of you would hazard a guess at the most popular funeral song these days. Past generations you might have said something like, the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended, or the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Something like that. It's actually the song made famous by Frank Sinatra, My Way. And many people have it at their funerals. It kind of stands as a testimony, I would say, of what many people want to assert in life, that they've gone through, there may have been some regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. Basically, this has been their life, they've done it their way, it's been good, they're proud of what they've done. There's been some mistakes, but really, let's not bother about that now. But life has thrown all these things at them, and they've gone through it, and they're proud of it. Now that stands in stark contrast to the humility of a child of God, who every day, at the end of that day, would say, there are regrets, there are sins of this day. Lord, cleanse me from the sins of this day. And if that is the case on this one day, what is it like at the end? There are many days. I wish I could have had that day again. Wish I could have had that opportunity again. Wish I could have changed that, the way that conversation went. And there's loads and loads of regrets. There's loads of things that I need to own up to. Lots of things I've done wrong. And surely that is the more honest. It's not that we're crawling around in a basement and so on, but in reality, we mess up and we do things that we regret. And you come to Exodus 5, and this is a day for Moses of regret. I put it in that way. We often think of sin as something blatant. God says to Moses, or says to somebody, do this, and they set their face and do the opposite. That isn't the case here. Moses, I would say, ventures into sin, but it's a kind of mixed up situation that's a mistake. It's a mindset that goes wrong. It's something that turns out horribly. We need to look at this and see what I'm getting at. It's where Moses and Aaron together go in and speak to Pharaoh. And it's what God has told Moses to do, and it's what he actually does. Now this is looking at in Pharaoh's court, as I've entitled this, in verses 1 to 5. These two brothers, the older one and the younger one, go in and speak to Pharaoh. You remember that Moses has gone through this long conversation with God where he's arguing about the task ahead of him. He's the most reticent and unwilling of servants, but ultimately he agrees to go. God gets angry with him and concedes to his request to let Aaron be his spokesman. So Moses is going in, Aaron is his spokesman. I find this rather odd, really, bearing in mind Moses' background, brought up in the court of Pharaoh. He may have been in place to have been the Pharaoh, certainly a prince in the land. He had royal pedigree. He had all the bearing and the demeanour of a training at Eton and Harrow, so public speaking and all that kind of thing should have been second nature to him. Instead of which, his brother Aaron, who's a backward Israelite, kept away in a remote rural part of the nation with no formal education or background. He is the spokesman. Find all that a little bit odd, but that is the reality of what we're looking at. Now God has told Moses to go in, and you have that in verse 18 of chapter 3, where God has spoken to Moses, and this is what you're to say to him. They will heed your voice, you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, this is it, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That was a very kind of deferential and respectful approach that God was saying to Moses, this is what you're to ask. Go into Pharaoh and ask permission, respectful, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That was what God said to Moses, that's what you're to say. Now that isn't actually how Moses approached it. It's a bit similar, but the whole kind of demeanour is very different. What he actually says is, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Do you catch the difference in the tone? Verse 1 of chapter 5 comes across as a bit of a table-thumping demand. It's the kind of thing that would score well on a committed testimony. It is forthright. This is what God says. It's the stuff of strong open-air preaching. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel. This is forthright. But it's not what God has directed. He says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now what's happened here? Why has it shifted? Well, I can perhaps be permitted a bit of speculation. As Moses, as he's gone into this court, he's there, his brother's with him. I can imagine that Aaron is taken aback by the grandeur of what's before him. We've read about the bricks and the building, we know about the pyramids and these magnificent statues that they had, and the culture of the Egyptian Empire. It was magnificent, impressive, so grand and imposing. You can imagine Aaron being absolutely taken aback as they went past these things, this splendor, these paintings and depictions of Egyptian life and so on, all the gods and so on. And Aaron would feel about so small. Now can you imagine Moses, in contrast, feeling rather grand about this? He knows, he's used to this, he's been brought up in this. He sees things that are familiar to him. I can imagine him thinking, there's a chip in the palace plaster that's been knocked off, that was where I kicked a ball, and that was me that did that. And he feels very much at home. And nostalgia's there, and he's feeling very confident. And perhaps he's lording it over his brother a bit. He's feeling quite proud, boastful before Aaron. And perhaps, too, he's feeling a degree of superiority to the new Pharaoh, and thinking, this could have been me. All these things may have been going on in his mind. But Aaron presumably is the mouthpiece at this stage, and I imagine that Aaron would be in some state of confusion. Moses is saying, this is what you're to say to him. And Aaron said, I can't say that. And Moses said, just say it. And so Aaron says this as the mouthpiece of Moses, this very confrontational, direct approach. Pharaoh's reaction is obvious, isn't it? To hear what Moses says in verse 1, what would you expect? He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He doesn't know who the Lord is, Jehovah. He hasn't heard of him. Why should he listen to him? Here is mighty Egypt. There are, within the confines of Egyptian boundaries, a slave race that are kept well in subjection. They have their own God. But why should Pharaoh listen to the voice of their God? It doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't know the name of Jehovah. Why should he listen? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I'm not going to give in to this kind of demand. You are in no position to make this kind of demand of me. Moses has made a fundamental mistake, bordering on sin. It's not quite what God had ordered him to say. And I would say to you that I think verse 3, he tries to recover it. He remembers what God has told him to say, please let us go, and so on. And in verse 3, he tries to go back, take a few steps back, and he says this, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. The trouble is, he's made a hole for himself. He's trying to dig himself out of it. He comes back more to the spirit of what God has said to him. He uses this the point about the 3 day journey, the request to go into the desert to sacrifice, but he goes again further than he should, lest God falls upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now that's a misrepresentation, isn't it? He's trying to make Pharaoh feel sorry for him. These poor Israelites, if they don't go into the desert, well, they're going to be hit with pestilence. They're going to be judged by God. They're going to be cursed by their God. So please, grant them this 3 day journey. Of course, God's purposes are to bring the Israelites to a point where they realize that Pharaoh will not let them go. 3 day journey or otherwise. He's going to bring them out with a strong hand. But they're not at this point yet. And so Moses misrepresents the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Well, I think we can do that in our own witnessing, you know. There are times when the truth of God can be, we kind of distance ourselves from it. The teaching about hell, eternal judgment, there is a desire commonly to play that down. There is an embarrassment about making that known to others in evangelism. And where, quite often, there is an acceptance of it and the desire to communicate it to others, Christians Christians will distance themselves from it to some extent. Well, that is what God has done. That is what the Bible says. In other words, I'm not really comfortable with it. I wish it wasn't like that, but that is the way it is. And Moses is doing that. He's saying, well, we worship this God, but really, he's quite an unjust God, and it's not our fault. Please feel sorry for us, because we're going to be punished. He's not owning the truth of God. He's not representing God as he is, and he's not setting it out in its context and its balance, and he's not giving the understanding of a God of holiness and a God of justice and a God of mercy. And there are questions about our own witnessing on that point. Well, inevitably, there's no pity at all. Pharaoh says, look, the people of the land are many now. You make them rest from their labour. And so this whole incident in Pharaoh's court has been an absolute disaster. And that's why I began as I did. This is one of those days that Moses would like to recover. If only he could revisit this, have a kind of a groundhog day, go back and start this whole conversation all over again. But he has now created a difficulty, because as we move on to verses 6-14, Pharaoh takes his revenge. He's not content just to refuse Moses' request. He is now going to punish the people because of what Moses and Aaron have said. He's going to really make them regret this. He is going to show them who is king. He's going to show them who's in control. And so he orders this famous incident that they are now to find their own materials. Incidentally, archaeologists have found in Egypt bricks made with straw, bricks made with stubble, which is the kind of the detritus, the dust and so on, and they've made plain bricks. There are things in archaeology, in other words, which tie up with these events. And I've never been to Egypt, don't know whether any of you have, but I would find it, I think, quite moving to see some of their big statues and pyramids and so on, and their ancient buildings and tie it up and think that some of this was made with bricks that you read about in Exodus chapter 5. And the toil and the bondage that went into that, and then God brought them out from all of that. Well, the command goes out to all the foremen and the taskmasters of the people, the officers and so on. This is Pharaoh saying, I will not give you straw, and I'm not going to let up in the quota. You still have to make the number of bricks that you made before, but now you find your raw materials. And of course, they can't do it, and they are beaten for it. In verse 14, why have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today? This is Pharaoh demonstrating his power. His power against the Israelites and his power against the Israelites' God. He wants them to be accused of idleness and so on. They're not idle at all. They are just suffering under the injustice of it. And he makes them feel as they are in Pharaoh's control. In verse 15, the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh. So here are the foremen, the gangmasters of the Israelites, who are conveying Pharaoh's instructions. And they are now going to represent their complaint. They go to Pharaoh directly, right to the top. They don't go to Moses and Aaron, they don't go to anyone else. They have their meeting with Pharaoh himself. And I guess that at this stage they're not really aware of why this has happened. For them, it's just come out of the blue, and it doesn't make sense, it's unjust, and therefore they think, look, we need to go to Pharaoh and explain just how unreasonable this is. It's utterly unjust that we should have to make the same number of bricks as before, but without straw. And so they go in. Verse 15, why are you dealing thus with your servants? We haven't got any straw. And they're saying, make brick. And we're getting beaten. But it's not our fault. It's you, Egyptians' fault. I don't think they realize that it's an order of Pharaoh himself. They're saying, unjustly, you've now got to find your own material. But this is where Pharaoh takes delight, I think, in coming back to them. He said, you are idle, idle. You notice the R there is in italics, which means it's not in the original. You, idle, idle. You can imagine the finger going around these TUC representatives, the leaders. You're lazy, lazy. That's why it's happening. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. And you can imagine them hearing that and all looking at one another. Who said anything about sacrificing to the Lord? We haven't said that. And maybe there's little whisperings going on and they're trying to work it out, and maybe they come to the realization that was that man Moses and Aaron. They have gone and they have messed it up for us. And they realize they are in trouble. And they come out from Pharaoh, and they realize, verse 19, that they saw they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. This is something that's come from the top. It's come in response to what these two troublemaking Israelites have done, and they are now suffering. This is this terrible situation, and I'm sure Moses feels himself to be in a terrible, terrible hole. He is hated by the people. Their lives are insufferable. It talks about cruel bondage. It was cruel. And the children of Israel would say, it's far, far worse. Why is it far, far worse? Because of you, Moses. So this is a day of regret and sin. Now what does Moses do about that? Because the test is not whether you have regrets, whether they're few, whether they're many, it's what you do with them. And I'd like you to notice verse 20. Notice the courage of Moses and Aaron at this point. They are there to meet them. Now that is quite a bold thing to do. I can imagine them quite naturally wanting to go away and take stock. I can imagine them, even a spiritual man, saying, let me bring this before the Lord. I need a time of rest. I need to gather my thoughts. I've made a terrible mistake here. What do I do? But Moses and Aaron are there to meet them. Clearly, it's all gone horribly wrong. Moses and Aaron will own this situation. It's not going to make it any easier. And it's not as though there's going to be a conversation and they're going to, oh, that's all right, Moses, we understand. It doesn't happen like that. It's still bad. They're there to meet them, and these leaders come out and say to them, let the Lord look on you and judge. because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. They are quite brutal in what they're saying. It's your fault. God knows. You've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. You've made us a stench in his nostrils. And it's your fault. There's no reconciliation. There's no conversation. There's no easing of this situation. This is a real difference between the end of chapter 4. If you just look at verse 31 of chapter 4. So the people, this is when Moses and Aaron spoke to them all. The people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshipped. There's an acceptance here that God has come to help them. But all that's gone now. There's no sense that God is in control. It's Moses who's interfered and made it worse. It's for them, Pharaoh's in control. Sin, the mistakes, has brought division between Moses and Aaron and the people. What does Moses do? Well, as I've already said, he owns up to what he's done. I wanted to link in verses 22 and 23 in particular. Moses goes to the Lord, brings it to him. This mistake, this regret, this calamity, this sin which is infused what he's done. Lord, why have you brought this trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? Now there's a mixture of self-pity there. Why did you have to involve me? But there's also a right response that he takes it to the Lord. I think it's intemperate. The Lord doesn't rebuke him for that. It's understandable. Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? And he explains, verse 23, since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. You promised to, and it hasn't happened. You sent me, and I've done what I've done. I've made it worse. It's all a mess. What am I to do? You haven't done your bit. Well, God could rightly turn round, couldn't he? And say to Moses, look, you're blaming me. But you went in at this, ham-fisted. You went in guns a-blazing. I didn't order you to go in like that. The Lord could have said that, but he doesn't. The Lord is bringing the Israelites to a point where they will realize that things cannot get any worse, that Pharaoh is hardened. But they have to go through a lot more. God has not abandoned his people. For Moses' sinful mistakes, God will overrule it. God will, as bringing even what he has done this day, fits into God's purposes. Moses' name will still be a stench for a bit in the nostrils of the people of Israel because of what's happened. They made us, them, abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and also in the sight of themselves. But God still loves them. He still loves his people. His purposes will come to pass. He will bring the children of Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand. He has not let go of them. Well, our regrets and our sins, let's bring them to the Lord. Let's not abandon hope in God, who has made his promises and will keep them. All his purposes will find their place in Jesus Christ. He is bringing his people through. Let's learn to bring them before the Lord. Let's learn to trust in him for his name's sake. Amen.